ask you to give your attention to Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. We're continuing on in Christ's Sermon on the Mount and bring up the subject of fasting this morning. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The subject of fasting doesn't come up very often, so I'm glad to have the opportunity to consider it this morning. As we think about fasting, today I want you to recognize that fasting is the abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. The abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And from this passage, it's my desire that there would be a door opened to you to be able to express repentance, dependence, and needs to the Lord through fasting and prayer. At the same time, I pray that you would enjoy the assurance of God's forgiveness, faithfulness, and care. So as we think about fasting this morning, I'm going to emphasize that fasting is for spiritual purposes. And that will help us to understand what Jesus says here. And I'm going to elaborate on that by thinking, first of all, of the audience of the many and the audience of one. And secondly, to take a practical examination at fasting, what it is. In this passage, fasting comes up in Jesus' sermon to illustrate a very important point. He's been talking about genuine kingdom living. And it comes up in the context of chapter 6 where he's talked about the audience of the many and the audience of one. Do you remember as I introduced chapter 6, I talked about this? In chapter 6, it starts with charitable deeds. It says some people play for the audience of the many. Some people do their charitable deeds like this. They walk down the streets and they blow the trumpets. They make a press release. They send out mass emailings so that everyone will know that this charitable deed is going to take place. Jesus says about them, they have their reward. The same is true of prayer. Jesus says after that some will make their prayers so that they are playing for the audience of the many. They want to make sure that everybody around them knows that they're super spiritual by their prayers. And once again, Jesus says that's what they're aiming at. That's what they get. They have their reward. And so Jesus comes now to the subject of fasting. And he says, some people play for the audience of the many. They want to make sure that everyone around them knows that they're in the middle of a fast. It says they have a sad countenance. They even disfigure their faces so that people will know they're fasting. Moaning and groaning of how hungry they are. Oh, why are you hungry? Oh, I'm in the middle of a fast. You don't look very well today. Oh, I'm in the middle of a fast. Oh, you must be super spiritual then if you're fasting. Jesus says for a third time in this passage, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They've aimed at getting the attention of the audience of the many, and they get it. But that's all. It's a very sobering warning that Jesus gives here. If you're playing for the audience of the many, well, go ahead. You'll have the attention of the people around you. They'll think of you more highly because of these things. But God will not regard these things. Instead of the audience of the many, Jesus calls us to play for the audience of one. He even calls us in our charitable deeds, in our prayers, and in our fastings to do these things in secret. Instead of playing so that everyone around you sees how spiritual you are, we aim at serving God and serving Him only. That means that the fast is much more than just going without food. It means that our fast aims at serving the one and the only one who has claimed us to belong to Him. In a little bit, we'll talk a little bit more about what fasting is, but I want you to see especially that Jesus says that if we aim for the audience of the many, that we have a reward, a certain reward. We get what we aim at. But instead of aiming at getting the appreciation or the acknowledgement of the people around us, He calls us by fasting to aim at the audience of the One, the Lord God who has saved us. That comes through in our call to worship in Joel chapter 2. There He says, make sure that you turn to the Lord, but not with the outward rending of the garments, not with an outward fast, but with your hearts. Isn't that what God is always aiming at? He's aiming at a devotion that comes not on an external means, but a devotion that does indeed come from our hearts. So He says, do not just rend your garments, but rend your heart. Can you imagine that? To show sadness, in the Old Testament times, people would tear their clothes. And God says in Joel to not just tear your clothes, but to tear your heart. Now, of course, He's not saying to literally pull out your heart, is He? And to tear it into pieces. He's talking about the devotion that is expressed. A devotion that's expressed typically in the act of fasting, where we turn to the Lord and we do indeed return to Him, knowing that He is gracious and slow to anger. And we do indeed rend our hearts. And so Jesus puts it this way, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Instead of disfiguring it and letting your physical appearance go so that people will notice, He says to take care of yourself. Do this so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That devotion that's expressed in secret essentially doesn't care what everybody around us, doesn't care what everybody around you is thinking about that fast. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we have the opportunity to express spiritual purpose to the Lord in a renewed fashion. And so in that time of fasting, even though it may be secret from everybody around us, God, who sees what's done in secret, knows exactly what's going on. And the God who sees in secret will reward openly. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been concerned about that kingdom life, hasn't He? He's been concerned to demonstrate that the kingdom life is not one of externals. It's not one of a playing for the audience around us. But it is intimately concerned with the relationship that you and I have with a living God. And so fasting could be taken as a spiritual discipline. It could be taken as a super spiritual act and performed in a way that that gets the attention of many around you. But instead, Jesus calls us to fast in a way that expresses our devotion to the one who sees in secret. That being the case, let's consider what the object or what the spiritual purposes are for fasting. Why is it that we would set aside something so important in our lives like eating so that we can attain something else? Well, I'm already leading into those purposes, aren't I? Something that's very important in our lives is sometimes eclipsed by something even more important, isn't it? Sometimes we will not do certain things so that we can accomplish what is an urgent task. And so let me start by giving you a couple of examples of what fasting is not. Fasting is not the same thing as abstaining from food for medical purposes. That it actually is a fast. In fact, a doctor might tell you to fast for medical purposes or for diet purposes. And those are good things. But when the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about something more. It's talking about setting aside eating for a spiritual purpose. Secondly, it's not even just the physical discipline or for the purpose of health, such as a diet or aiming at controlling our desires or aiming at weight loss. Those too are good things. But once again, when the Bible talks about the discipline of fasting, it has in mind a spiritual purpose. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly of what fasting is not an end in and of itself. It is not an end in and of itself. And by that I mean that fasting is a vehicle to take us someplace. I'm glad to see that you all came to church this morning, and I imagine you took a vehicle to get here. Did you get into your car this morning and say, "Ah, we've arrived. Here we are. I'm so glad that this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm glad that we got in our minivans and our cars, and that we've arrived at our destination, the car." Well, no, that's the vehicle to take you somewhere. It's a vehicle to bring you to church and to bring you to the place where we will fellowship together with the Lord. But some people will consider fasting as an end in and of itself. And in fact, even more subtly, some people will even think of being physically in church as the end in and of itself. Well, my prayer is that we would, in our hearts, and genuinely be worshiping the Lord. And that's the case with fasting as well. People will see it as an end in and of itself, and so will practice fasting purely for the sake of practicing fasting. Here in the Midwest, it's not so common for us to run into a Roman Catholic community, but if you were to talk to one that had been raised in the Roman Catholic faith, like Vicky or Dave or Jim, you would find that weekly fasting is a mandatory aspect, that on every Friday there is a giving up of meat for the purpose of giving up of meat. And each year there is a celebration of Lent, when there is a giving up of certain things. And the Roman Catholic Church says it's a mortal sin not to do these things. It's become an end in and of itself. More and more, we're crossing paths with those of the Muslim faith. They practice fasting during the month of Ramadan. While it's daylight, they don't eat or drink, and when the sun goes down, they feast all night. They observe this fast for a month every year, but they observe it as an end in and of itself. Instead of seeing it as an end in and of itself, let's consider then the spiritual purposes that are brought forward in a time of fasting. I have three this morning that I would lay before you, and they rise out of the examples that we have in Scripture of those that fast. First of all, fasting expresses our repentance. Fasting expresses our repentance. When we are confronted with our sin, there are times when the weight of that sin drives us in a way that is a consuming purpose. Sometimes God gets our attention in a way that we hate our sin like God hates it. And we see what we have done that has broken the fellowship that we have with God. And here's the sense of something important eclipsing that which is necessary. Have you ever had a time of brokenness with your spouse? And that brokenness is such a consuming aspect, you cannot stand to not be right with her. And so you set everything aside until you can make things right. It's suitable that we would be distressed that way when there's a broken relationship. You might have said, I feel sick because of this brokenness. I can't eat or sleep. And it doesn't get better until you're right with the one that you've broken with. Can't you hear that in the Psalms? Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me, for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. There are many psalms that express that urgency of restoration with the Lord. An urgency which drives the psalmist in 109 to fast before the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you had a broken relationship that way, that you just can't wait to be restored? It can be between brother or sister, husband or wife, parents or children. Have you felt that way with God? When we sin, the sweet fellowship which is ours in Christ becomes strained, doesn't it? God seems distant. The heavens seem like brass. It's right that you express that brokenness to the Lord Himself. It's as if you drop everything else to rush to make yourself right with the Lord, to seek His forgiveness, to seek to restore the fellowship with the one that you love and the one who loves you. And by the way, the one who loves you will not hide from you. The one who loves you is rich in mercy and full of forgiveness. Joel 2 describes seeking out the Lord, rending our hearts in repentance and fasting, and God says that He will respond in grace and mercy. He justly chastises, but at the same time He lovingly embraces you and assures you that His love for you will never fail. The second thing that we express in fasting is dependence. Fasting expresses our dependence upon the Lord. And there has to be more to fasting than just repentance, because Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted. What did Jesus have to repent of? Nothing. But Jesus fasted in the wilderness. He faced a calling. And at the start of His public ministry, where do we find Jesus? Blowing a trumpet in Jerusalem and showing everybody what He was going to do? Praying on the street corners? Letting everybody know that He was fasting and doing charitable deeds and was super spiritual? No, we find Jesus in the wilderness alone, fasting for the calling that God set before Him. We do the same. There is a sense in which sometimes God places callings on our life, and the burden of that calling drives us to our knees. There's a sense in which we get a grasp of why the Lord has laid hold of us. And then that compelling reason just overwhelms us so that we lose track of everything else. And we devote ourselves to that calling, asking that the Lord would direct us, to supply us. We express that we ourselves have an utter dependence upon Him, surrendering even those things that are necessary in our lives. Surrendering even the eating of food so that we can express the dependence that we have on Him. And just as expressing repentance, as we express our dependence, God assures us that He is faithful. That He is faithful to sustain us and accomplish His purpose. I'm reminded here of not only Jesus Christ who fasted, but after the coming of Christ, we have the example of the apostles, the church in Antioch, having a burden for the evangelistic ministry and calling Paul and Barnabas and setting them aside for that purpose. They were gripped with what God was calling them to do, a huge calling. And they express their utter dependence on Him. Closely related to that, and yet slightly different, I'll describe a Christian fasting being linked with specific need. Not only is there fundamental dependence on Him day by day, but like with the Antioch church, there can be very specific needs that are addressed by fasting. In John chapter 4, Jesus had a specific purpose, a specific calling. He was ministering to the Samaritan woman. And the disciples who had gone into the town to get some food came back and said, "Master, eat." And do you remember what Jesus said at that point? "I have other food that you don't know of." And they think, "Oh, He must have gone down to the Quick Trip while we were out and got some food that we didn't know about." That wasn't what Jesus did, was it? He was consumed with the specific need that was in front of Him right then. And He lost Himself in that work. He lost Himself in that work so that God supplied even that physical need, so that His hunger was consumed by that pressing need of conveying the gospel to this woman and to this community. And we see that many times in the examples of fasting. But there are specific reasons and specific needs that prompt a time of prayer and fasting. The church in Antioch did this. The apostles did this. And so do we as we see specific needs. In a nice brochure on the practice of fasting, Samuel Miller says, "Above all, such solemnity is an appropriate season for devising the best charity of all. And that best charity is the work of the gospel ministry," says Miller. He develops this from Isaiah chapter 58, where God confronts the Israelites for celebrating fast for the purpose of being an oppression to those around you. And listen to what God says about fasting. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." Specific need sometimes drives our fasting, and especially the specific need of mercy ministry. And the specific need, most of all, that's merciful is the gospel ministry. In that light, we pray that God would stir us up as a congregation, as families and individuals, to recognize these three aspects that God lays before us, these three spiritual purposes. We have reason to repent. And there are times that we wrestle with sin in a way, we wrestle with brokenness in a way that need eclipses all else. We also express our utter dependence on the Lord, knowing that there is no way that we can go forward unless God be with us. And finally, as there are specific purposes, especially specific purposes in mercy and gospel ministry, I pray that God would stir you up to be so captured by those needs that you would be willing to lay aside even the necessary aspects of this life, sacrificing them so that you may minister in mercy. I bring you back then to Jesus' instruction. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrite. This is not a thing that we set before you as a super spiritual discipline. Instead, I set it before you as a simple yet powerful expression of your devotion to the One. And that as you are confronted with spiritual purposes, that God would so grip you that there would be times that naturally rise up, that you would abstain even from eating so that you would serve those spiritual purposes. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we draw near to You with our hearts. We pray that it wouldn't be just with our lips, with our outward appearance, but that we would indeed draw near to You with our hearts, that we would express our repentance, our dependence, our needs before You. Lord, stir us up. Cause us to be so in love with You that broken relationship must be made right. Help us to see the dependence, the calling that You have placed on us, both individually and corporately. And God, as there are specific needs that we have as individuals and congregation and even as a nation, Lord, stir us up by prayer and fasting to devote ourselves to service to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 51, one of those spiritual purposes is put before us. Repentance and actually dependence too are expressed here. I'd invite you to sing Psalm 51b with this spirit of repentance and dependence, and knowing that God does answer with forgiveness, that He is faithful. Let's stand and sing Psalm 51, selection B.